It's so good to be together with you this morning from wherever we are. I have truly been looking forward to sharing a truth from God's Word with you, but man, do I miss the opportunity to just be with you. As I was standing here singing, watching the worship team lead, man, my heart was just, it was leaping for joy. And just wishing that there would be more brothers and sisters in Christ that we could be together and is as one voice, raise our worship to the only one worthy. And yet I do know that makes me long even more for the day that's coming where we forever and for eternity will be able to gather around the throne of God. We're going to be this morning in Matthew chapter number 14. So if you have a Bible or a device, if you would join me in Matthew chapter number 14. And what I'm very excited about sharing with you this morning is a truth and asking and answering the question, why won't Jesus just stop the storm? As you understand, we are in the midst of a crisis that our world and our nation has never faced before. And there are many people who are asking questions, not only of Christians, but also of God, like, well, if God can just speak, or if God can just do something to stop, why won't he? And that's a great question, and I really look forward to diving into God's Word in Matthew 14 to try to answer that with you today. But before we do, I just wanted to mention a couple of things specifically to our church. I certainly miss seeing you. I miss the little kids in the hallway and getting a hug from Caden every week. And she's such a sweet girl. Thank you, Caden. I hope that you're doing well. I miss seeing you ladies that sit right down front here and so faithfully are here every Sunday to be an encouragement to me as your pastor. Now, I miss seeing the teenagers out in the hallway as they gather and sometimes try to punch me and make me cry as I walk past them. And so, Karis and Caden and those of you, I miss you and love you. I just miss our church family. I was actually very surprised, though, how many have reached out to me this week with one specific request, whether it was through text or call or email or even in person. I was so surprised how many people reached out to me and said, hey, Pastor, before you preach, will you at least tell one joke? I was so surprised how many people reached out and asked that. None. Like, and I felt so bad. Like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, come on. And I have a really good one. I mean, I was in Walmart, and there were two Christians standing in front of the toilet paper aisle and talking about how one of them said, I cannot believe all the toilet paper's gone. And the other Christian looked and said, oh, hey, well, we sing about it occasionally in church. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, yeah, well, you know, the roll's gone up yonder. And sorry, yeah, but. Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew 14, and we're just a moment, we're going to begin in verse number 22. But I want to take a moment and back up with you just a little bit, because I believe there are two very important events that take place in Matthew 14 that lead us up to the events that we'll read in verse number 22. Matthew 14 opens up with John the Baptist, with the death of John the Baptist being told to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus have a unique relationship. John's mother, Elizabeth, was cousin to Jesus' mother, Mary. Both of these ladies, their pregnancy was miraculous. John's mother, Elizabeth, she found out she would have child long after her childbearing years were over. Jesus' mother, Mary, found out she'd be having a child still as a virgin. And the two of them were together even before the children were born. And the Bible tells us in Luke 1 that John leaped in the womb just being in the presence of Jesus. But they not only have a physical connection, they have a spiritual connection, because all the way back to the Old Testament, both Jesus and John were prophesied, Jesus as the Messiah to come one day, John as the forerunner of the Messiah. John's entire life was spent pointing people to Jesus. He's the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was the one who baptized Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and the heavens opened up, the Spirit of God descended, and the voice of the Father came out and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so John and Jesus had a special relationship, and when Jesus found out that John had been beheaded, it grieved him. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, we actually find out that Jesus sought to be apart by himself in order to grieve this news of John. He was going to go be with his father. And yet, as he journeyed to be alone by himself, multitudes came to him. And the news of Jesus' miracle working and news of Jesus, the healing that he had done had spread so much that everywhere Jesus went, multitudes gathered around him. And so even though Jesus sought to be alone, he couldn't. And so he went to the crowds and what we find is that the multitudes were hungry. And so Jesus' heart, which was moved by compassion, went out and did one of the greatest, most well-known miracles, and that is to feed the 5,000. And so as we move into Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22, what we're going to find now is that Jesus again seeks to be alone by himself. He's heard of the story of John the Baptist, the beheading of John the Baptist. He's fed the 5,000. And now in verse number 22, we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. We'll read this. The Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So we see as Jesus desires to be alone with his father, he tells the multitudes to go home, and then he gathers his disciples and he says, get into a boat and go to the other side and I'll meet you there. And what's important to note is that Jesus is the one who made the disciples get into the boat. It was not a decision of the disciples. It was not a collaborative gathering where they all thought, here's what we'll do next. Their master said, get into a boat and go to the other side and I'll meet you. And yet we read that on the way, the disciples encountered a terrible storm. Now, I have just a few questions for us to consider. One, did the disciples seem worried or concerned when Jesus said, get in a boat, go to the other side without me? No, not at all. Some of them were very experienced fishermen, so they were ready to go. Did Jesus seem worried or concerned at all that his disciples were going to get into a boat and go to the other side? Not at all. He actually commanded them to go. But two other questions to consider. Did the disciples know they would be encountering a storm that night? No, they didn't know that. But did Jesus know the disciples would be encountering a storm that night? Yes. Jesus very much knew that they would be encountering a storm. And so here's what we know. That Jesus purposely moves his disciples from having their feet planted securely on land right next to him, to getting into a small little wooden boat and cast out into the middle of a sea that would want, in very short time, would be raging waves and howling winds. Jesus purposely sent his disciples into the But that doesn't sound very loving of Jesus, does it? I mean, think with me. Not only does Jesus have the power to stop the storm before it even happens so his disciples don't have to encounter it, but at the very least, Jesus had foreknowledge of the storm and he could have at least warned them of what they were going to face so that they could be prepared for the storm that they would face. But Jesus does neither. He purposely sends them right into the middle of a storm with no warning. What could Jesus be thinking? And we ask that question because that is so contrary to what you and I so often do to show love to our children. It seems like we do everything we can to protect them. There are so many different things on the market that we could go out and buy today, all to add protection, whether it's bike helmets and elbow pads and knee pads. And for those of you in my generation and older, we didn't have any of those things. Now it takes longer to buckle your kid and get into the car seat and then take them back out again than it does to actually drive to the grocery store. I remember when I was a young child and my parents would take us on a bit of a road trip. Now, my dad had one of those really long cars that we called a boat. And I would climb above the back seat and just lay on that little platform at the rear window. No seatbelt, no concern. And in fact, the police didn't even bother because I would sometimes wave at the police out the back window. But I'd spend so much time on that back ledge. Did that mean that my parents didn't love me? No, not at all. And in fact, what we see here is that Jesus is actually in love sending his disciples into a storm. Why? Why not just stop the storm and give them a calm sea? Well, let's see what the scriptures tell us. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 25, the next verse says this, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now remember where Jesus was. Jesus was just in loving community with his Father, where he was finding hope and peace and rest. And at the same time, his disciples were in the middle of a storm, middle of a sea, facing a storm and truly fearful for their lives. So I want to stop and ask us just a few more questions to consider. Were the disciples aware of a storm at that moment? And they were very aware because it was raging all around them. Were the disciples aware that Jesus knew that they were in a storm? And I actually don't know the answer to that question, but if I had to take a wild guess, I would probably say the disciples weren't thinking at all that Jesus knows they're in a storm. But did Jesus know they were in a storm? Yes. And that's a truth that I don't want to just simply gloss over. It's a truth that I believe we as Christians need to be reminded regularly that there is not ever one moment of our life that Jesus Christ is not fully aware of all that is happening. There is not one detail that took place in your life that God does not have an intimate knowledge about. Did you know that at the beginning of this week, your hours would be cut and you'd be worried about how to pay the bills? Did you know that at the beginning of the week? No. Did God? Yes. Did you know at the beginning of the month that your senior year in college would be called off and not even sure of plans for graduation? Did you know that at the beginning of this week? No. Did God? Yes. Did you know that your health would fail this year? Did you know that you would lose a loved one to death? Did you know that you would suffer a financial collapse? No. You didn't know that. But did God know that storm would be coming into your life? Yes. He had perfect knowledge of not only what would happen, but what is happening in your life right now. And could God have prevented any storm in your life that you're facing? Could he have prevented it from happening? Yes. Then why doesn't Jesus just stop the storm? And I believe one reason that Jesus doesn't stop the storm is because he wants us to experience the peace of his presence. You see, in the case of the disciples, Jesus knew everything that would happen and everything that was happening. And yet, instead of choosing to stop the storm, did you notice what Jesus did? He goes to be with them in the storm. And that is so powerful. Because as Christians, we have to realize we're never promised a storm-free life. But what we are promised is that we will never face the storms of life alone. I remember when Troy, who now is 20 years old, but when he was just a 4 or 5-year-old boy, we were living in St. John, Indiana, and Troy's chore was to take the garbage out. The garbage was really only about 20 feet away from the side door of our home, but we had a light right outside the door, but you had to go around the corner. And as you went around the corner and then behind a fence, it was very dark out there. If Troy ever had to take the garbage out at night, there was one of two things that he would always do. As a 4-year-old boy, he would either grab a flashlight so that he could see where he was going because that light brought comfort to him. Or secondly, he would just say, "Hey, Dad, can you go with me?" And as a 4-year-old boy, whether there was light where he was going, whether he could see what was happening, it didn't matter to him because it was simply being in the presence of his Father that brought security. And it is so great to know that as Christians, we might be facing darkness and an unknown, but we will never face it alone. But what we can't fail to remember at a time like this, Christian, there's many people who don't have that assurance. There's many people in this world who don't know that there is a God that is not only aware of every detail of their life, but that there is a God that is walking every detail with them. It's no wonder we have a world glued to TV screens right now, waiting for the latest update on the coronavirus. Because they know that the world is spinning out of control and they're seeking for someone to actually get control. And they don't care whether it's a doctor to find a cure for the coronavirus or if it's a government that's going to find a way to control the economy or whether it's simply going to be that their bank accounts are going to be secure and they won't lose their retirement. They're looking for someone to take control in a world that's out of control. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian is it may seem like our world at times is out of control, but it's never out of the control of our Father. Man, and I love that. You're never alone. What reassurance that can find, but you only find that. You're only reminded of that in the storm. But Jesus not only goes to be near them, I also want you to see what happens in the next few verses. Look at verse number 26 together with me. Matthew 14, verse 26, the Bible says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" I've heard of plenty of messages of kind of condemning the disciples for their fear at this moment and even thinking that Jesus might be a ghost. But let's be honest here. The fourth watch when Jesus comes to them, the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. These men most likely have been up for a very long time. They've already just passed out food to the multitudes on the hillside. Now they're not sleeping in the boat. They're toiling in the boat. They're very tired. And all of a sudden, they see something coming on the water towards them. Listen, you'll never find me criticizing the disciples because I would be crying out for fear as well. But instead of dwelling on the disciples' fear, what I'd love to dwell on is what Jesus did when they fear. Remember, we're looking at how the peace of the presence of Jesus changes everything. And I want to highlight just one word in the verse. Verse number 27 says, "But immediately." Immediately. I love that. The disciples cried out in fear and Jesus, at what they thought was a ghost, and Jesus immediately speaks into their fear. Now, I want to point out again. They cry out in fear and Jesus does not stop the storm. He speaks to them. He's gone to them and now he speaks to them. He's not calmed the storm. The storm is still raging. The waves are crashing, the rain is falling, the winds are howling, and Jesus simply says, "Don't be afraid any longer. Be of good cheer." Or as some versions say, "Take heart. It's me. I'm here." Why would Jesus say, "There's no need to fear. I'm here," when the storm is still raging all around these disciples? How can just the presence of Jesus bring them peace? Well, because Jesus is very aware of what those disciples are forgetting at the moment, that Jesus is in complete control of the winds and the waves. The elements of the earth hold no fear for Jesus. He created the world, and he knows that in just a few moments, he is going to simply stop the winds, and he's going to stop the waves. He knows what's going to happen, and he has no fear. But notice, Jesus does not stop the storm because Jesus desires his disciples to find peace in his presence, not in the storm's absence. Don't we understand? That's exactly what Jesus is trying to do today. Hey, you see that storm of the disease? Hey, you see the winds howling around you of sickness? You see the waves of death crashing against you? Hey, I'm here. Have no fear. And how is the presence of Jesus during this particular storm in our life of a coronavirus spreading across the world, how is his presence supposed to bring me peace? Oh, well, do you remember how many times in the gospel Jesus healed people of all manner of disease? He didn't just heal people in the gospels of their disease. He raised people from the dead. And in the ultimate display of showing his victory over the grave and over death, Jesus dies and raises himself 3 days later. So if Jesus has complete authority over disease and sickness, and Jesus has complete authority over death, what do I have to fear with a virus? No. See, Jesus is with me. Knowing that Jesus is with me brings me peace because he is in control of the storm that's raging about me. And it's almost as if Peter gets this. Because what we're going to see that Peter does in verse number 28, remember, the storm has not yet been calmed. The storm is still raging. But Peter wants to go to Jesus. At some point, the peace of Jesus' presence calms Peter enough to say, "Can I come to you?" And in verse 28, here's what we find. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Now again, I don't know about you, but I've heard a number of messages trying to take poor old Peter and throw him under the bus, or maybe we could say throw him under the boat, because he began to sink. Hey, but that's just one little simple truth. Because what Peter is he's an illustration of what Jesus offers in the middle of a storm. And the second reason I believe that Jesus doesn't just stop the storm is because Jesus wants us to experience his saving grace. Many of you have heard how Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and puts them on the storm and he begins to sink. And that is important. But what's even more important is what Jesus does when Peter cries out and says, "Lord, save me." I want you to notice, tell me if you find a familiar word in verse number 31, verse 31 of chapter 14 of Matthew. "And immediately." Immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Okay, can you picture, right? Peter calls out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And Jesus stops the storm? No. He still hasn't stopped the storm. Immediately, Jesus reaches out and he saves Peter and he brings him to him. And that is then where we see grace come in as Jesus turns to Peter and simply says this, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Can you picture the compassion that Jesus speaks in this moment? Jesus really, really is working for us to understand that at this very moment, he wants Peter to know, "Hey, Peter, I will reach out to you and I will save you even in the midst of your imperfection." Huh. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great that as soon as Jesus knows his disciples are fearful and they cry out, immediately he says, don't be fearful, it's me. And as Peter begins to fall and he reaches, immediately Jesus reaches down to save him. And don't you see the beautiful picture of salvation? Oh, Peter represents so many people that think they can make it to Jesus on their own. But Peter found out what every follower of Jesus Christ must find out. That is this, the only way for you to get salvation from Jesus is for Jesus to come to you. You know, there's two types of people who are watching this video right now. There are those who know that they cannot make it to God on their own. And at some point, they have realized that they had to reach up and say, Lord, save me. And they felt the salvation of God come into their lives. But then there are those who are sinking. Those who are falling and realizing all they have to do is say, Lord, save me. But instead of reaching out to Jesus and calling to him, they're continuing to try to swim in the middle of the storm, trying to save themselves. You might be watching today and assuming that, well, you're working your way to heaven by doing good things and by being a good person with a good heart. And I promise you, at a time like this, the generosity and selflessness of the people in the world to one another is so important. But you can never be selfless enough. You can never be generous enough. You can never be good enough to get to God on your own. We are all imperfect, and what we need is for Jesus to come to us. And he will as we reach out and say, Lord, save me. And to me, the beauty is that just as Jesus immediately calmed the fears of his disciples, and just as Jesus immediately reached out to save Peter, when you or I realize we are sinking on our own and we call out, Lord, save me, Jesus immediately comes to us to bring salvation through grace. And when we turn to Jesus for salvation, he brings peace to the greatest storm in our life, the storm of sin. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, the life we could not live. And Jesus chose to drink the cup of God's wrath, the cup that should have gone to us. And Jesus faced the rejection from the Father, the rejection that you and I should have faced ourselves. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin that we could not pay. And because he did, you can enjoy the peace, the relationship, a peace in a relationship with God that only comes through Jesus. I'm gonna show you two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The wall of separation that is our sin, Jesus broke it down to give a peaceful relationship between myself and God that I had not known because of sin. And this leads to the final reason that Jesus does not just stop the storm. Remember, he saved Peter and Peter was with him, but the storm was still raging, and Peter and Jesus begin walking back to the boat. And look at what happens in verse number 32. The Bible says this: and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Oh, finally the storm stopped. Finally the winds calmed. Finally the waves stopped crashing. Everything just ended. The storm was over. Why? Just because Jesus got into the boat with his disciples? No. Jesus stopped the storm because the storm had served and completed its purpose. Jesus was recognized for who he is. You are the Son of God. And they fell in worship. And Jesus was recognized for what he had done. He saved them when they could not save themselves. And they fell and worshiped him. So why hasn't Jesus stopped this storm that's raging around us? Oh, we'd really like for that to happen. We'd really desire for the storm to just stop. So why hasn't it happened yet? Because Jesus desires for the whole world to know who he is and what he has done and who we are and what we have to do. Who is he? He's the Son of God who lived and died in my place and has brought me to God. What has he done? He did that through the cross. He lived the life of perfection I could never live. He died the death I could never die. So what does that make me? For those who have placed our trust in the finished work of Jesus, it makes us a redeemed child of God. We are loved, we are chosen, we are adopted. What does that mean? That means I am secure. I'm okay, even in the middle of a storm. And so what do? Oh, I worship Jesus to bring glory to God, who holds the whole world in his hands. And then I become that following disciple of Jesus who takes what he has done in my life and I go take it to others so that they can know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, so that they can know who they are as redeemed children of God, so that they can then fall and worship at the feet of Jesus and raise glory to God and go tell someone else who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So hey, if you know Jesus in the storm, take heart, be of good cheer. He is here and he holds all authority over anything that you fear. Rest, take heart in who Jesus is. If you don't know Jesus, I beg you, you're in a storm. And all we have to do is to reach out and say, Lord, save me. And immediately, do you love that word? Immediately. It's not a 10-step process of getting to Jesus. It's calling out, and Jesus comes to us for salvation. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and following the prayer, we're going to sing one more song together. And boy, I miss being with you because I love this church singing. And I ask that as we close our service with a song, that you would wait and join us in this song and then the gospel prayer together. But as we pray, if you're viewing from home or wherever you are and you don't know Jesus, in my prayer, I'm going to try to help you know, and not through words, but through a heartfelt understanding of reaching out to Jesus. Because in our sin, we're sinking. In our sin, that storm will never end. See, we're separated from God, but we will eternally be separated from God if we never find the peace in the storm of our sin. So I want to try to help you just know who Jesus is. And as we pray together, if you don't know Christ, if you've never said, Lord, save me, I'll ask that you would. If you do know Jesus, then would you pray, as we pray, for Jesus to be glorified and known for who he is and what he has done in the life of someone who needs his salvation in the storm. They need peace. Peace, not of the coronavirus, but peace with the Father. And Jesus alone offers that. Would you pray together with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, more and more as these days have come into our lives, I understand your purpose for the church and your desire for us to fellowship with one another. I miss it. My heart aches for it, but I'm not alone. But you have promised to always be with us. And for those who know you and we have placed our faith and trust in your finished work and what you have done, how we can rejoice even in the midst of this storm. But Lord, I have no doubt that there are some who don't know you. And Lord, those who may reach out right now and call and say, Father, I can't get to you. Can't get to you on my own. I thought maybe I could, but I realize now that the storm of sin is keeping me from it. And I realize that my sin is sinking me. But Jesus, I believe that you died for the forgiveness of my sin. And so I reach out to you for salvation. I reach out to you for hope right now. And Lord, as they do with hearts that are turning from sin and turning to the Savior, thank you for the promise that not only will you save them, but that you will secure them forever and ever and ever. There will never be a day we face anymore without you. There will never be a trial. There will never be a storm that we go alone. We will go with you because we called to you and you immediately came to save us. We praise you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. In your name I pray. Amen.